Some people believe that moderation is a sound, Bible-based idea. They even go so far as to claim that this is what Jesus taught. Really? Is that what he was teaching us in the scriptures? In fact, let me ask you this. Where in the Bible does it ever say that? I'll tell you, it doesn't. Where in the Bible does it tell us to be mediocre? Where in scripture does it say to be moderate in our faith?
Thank you for listening to the Calhoun Baptist Church podcast. Returning this week, we welcomed guest preacher Brother John Roberts. Brother John preached from the book of Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, in his sermon titled, The Moderate Church. We are reminded by Brother John that Jesus did not call us to be moderate in our faith. Instead, we are called to have the same mindset as Jesus, and we are to serve others and share the gospel. We hope you enjoy Brother John's sermon, and we hope you will join us again next week for another great sermon.
That's a heavy one. What's beautiful about being broken is the promise of being healed. And you only find that healing in Christ. You can patch things up all you want on your own, but Christ is the one that can actually do the healing and restoration and gotta love him for that, amen? I am not a philosophy major. Never have been. I took a philosophy class in college once, and after all of the spinning logic and circular this and that, I just said, you know, this is ridiculous. I'll go back to just believing in the Bible and let him teach the stuff that's easy to chew on. I did come away with one thing, though. I can remember the name Aristotle. Aristotle was a Greek philosopher way back in the BC. And he is noted for coining the phrase, moderation in all things. You ever heard that before? It used to be one of the Puritans' mottos when they first moved over here. Moderation in all things. Aristotle promoted the idea that people should always try to find the middle ground somewhere. In other words, don't get too extreme one way or the other. Don't get too excessive or don't be too reserved. Somewhere in the middle there, and you'll just be fine and dandy. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but in my lifetime, it seems that that has been an increasingly popular idea, especially among politicians and educators. They like moderates. In fact, they praise the one that is moderate, saying that that person is sensible, you know, more rationally minded, or even progressive in their thinking. I will admit that perhaps there are a few areas that this motto could apply to. I suppose if you consider the amount of fatty foods or sugary foods or salty things that you eat or drink, it's good to be moderate in those things. I mean, that makes sense. Or the way that you drive. Some people like to drive crazy in the snow, but I think moderation is a good idea, especially when we had that little dusting this week and there were already 30 cars in the ditch there on I-50. Or maybe you should consider being moderate when it comes to how many rides you go on the fair before you have to throw up. I know some of you kids like that and see how far you can go. No, you don't like that. That used to be a thing for us. How many rides can you go on at the fair or the carnival before you start getting queasy? You know, first one to give in. Well, anyway. Moderation in all things. Is that really a slogan that we can apply in every area? I'm not so sure. Let me give you a couple examples of where I think it might not quite get it. You know, we got the Super Bowl coming up in 2 weeks, right? That's not an excuse for missing church either, by the way. But imagine watching a Super Bowl where you got two teams that practiced moderation in all things. Neither team would be moving the ball one way or the other. You'd have it stuck on the 50-yard line somewhere because neither team would be able to score a touchdown. We don't want to offend the opposing players. And so there would be no MVPs either because every one of the players was mediocre. Now, who would watch a game like that? Who would even play a game like that if that were the stakes? Moderation. Or imagine if an army on the battlefield practiced moderation in the way that they conducted battles, in the way they fought. There wouldn't be any win. No battles would be won. They would just be sustained. You'd have really no victors. You'd just have never-ending conflict. And so I think most people would say both sides were losers, wouldn't you? Or let me just give you one other example of where it might not be a good idea. And that is, imagine if people in the high-tech industry built electronics with the motto, make products good enough to be okay. I'm going to tell you, that would be a disaster. One, who would buy something that is just okay? We, in our society today, we want the high-tech, high-speed, everything in the world in the palm of our hands. That would never go over very well. But can you imagine if you have frustration with your phone or your computer that breaks down on occasion? Imagine the worldwide disasters that would ensue from people who depend on them. This, what I call moderation ethic, it even permeates our workforce. Do just enough to get by, just enough to keep from being fired, you know, just enough to meet the minimum requirements of the job, nothing more. And too many public sector jobs, they live by this. I remember the phrase when I was in the military, good enough for government work, you know. Most normal, rationally minded people would be outraged at this kind of attitude toward any part of life. And yet, in the modern church, there is no outrage of that sort. Or if there is, it's kept down real low. In fact, when it comes to the way believers practice their faith, we don't want to get too crazy. We don't want to get too extreme. We don't want people to, have a bad opinion of us. Some people believe that moderation is a sound, Bible-based idea. They even go so far as to claim that this is what Jesus taught. Really? Is that what he was teaching us in the scriptures? In fact, let me ask you this. Where in the Bible does it ever say that? I'm going to tell you it doesn't. Where in the Bible does it tell us to be mediocre? Where in scripture does it say to be moderate in our faith? Where and when did Jesus or Paul or Peter or any of the other apostles or any of the prophets in the Old Testament or the Old Testament saints ever commend someone for being moderate? Middle of the road. Mild followers of Jehovah God. It's not in there. And yet this is how many who call themselves Christians in our society live their lives. Middle of the road, afraid to rock the boat, fearful of being labeled a fanatic or an extremist, being identified with those extreme religious groups across the waters. These religious moderates, as I call them, they take no ground for the kingdom of God. They don't get anything done in the church. They're neither hot nor cold in their faith, and they prefer to live a comfortably blissful, ignorant, mediocre life. And God looks on, I believe, with disgust. Listen to what he says in Revelation chapter 3. Tells the church in Laodicea, I know your deeds. I see them. He said, you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Hard to believe that God could be sickened by something. So then what is our attitude? What should our approach be to our faith? Our personal walk with God? How should we be toward the things of God? Well, in the passage we're going to look in today, we're going to see that there is only one answer, and that is that attitude of ours toward the things of God should be the same as that of Christ's. Turn with me, if you would, to the little book of Philippians in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to read the first 13 verses together. If you would follow along, please stand in honor of God's word today. Paul is writing to this favorite church of his. He had two of them that he really was near and dear to, and that was the Ephesians and the Philippians. And as he writes to them in love, here's what he says. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be that and the same as that of Christ Jesus. I love the way King James says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. But he goes on, who being in very nature God, did not consider himself equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, because of what Jesus did, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. This is the word of God. You may be seated. I love this passage because in it we see the greatest model of devotion known to the history of man, and that is in the person of Jesus Christ. The key verse in this passage is really verse 5. I want you to see this again, where Paul urges followers of Jesus to approach their faith in such a way that it resembles that of Christ's. Your mind, your attitude, the way you live, the way you view things, the way you walk, the way you talk ought to be that of Christ, our ultimate example. We are to walk in humility. We are to walk in obedience, in selfless service to God and to selfless service to others. The Apostle John said to us in 1 John chapter 2, and if you know me long enough, you will know that I love to refer to this passage frequently because it really does spell out for the church how we are to be like Christ. He says this, verses 3-6, he says, we know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. The man who says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands, is a liar. Tough words. But he goes on. The truth is not in him. If anyone obeys His word, however, God's love is truly made complete in him, and this is how we know. Not this is how we guess. This is how we know that we are in Christ. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. If a person is not living according to the way Christ would live, in other words, if they're not living out their faith as Jesus did, then that person cannot really claim to be a follower of Christ. That would be like me saying, I am a follower of Confucius, if you would. But I know nothing and of what he's written or said, and I certainly don't practice anything that he said. How could I dare call myself a follower of Confucius? Well, the same applies in the church. How can we call ourselves followers of Jesus, yet we don't do anything that would match Him? We don't follow God's word. We don't live up to at least a little bit of His standards. How can we name ourselves Christians if we're not little Christs? Let me do a little comparison this morning. And I don't want to be harsh, but there is a reality to this that I think you need to grasp and you need to get a hold of. Allow me to do a quick comparison between someone I call the religious moderate versus someone who truly is a follower of Christ. And it looks like this. First of all, let's look at the religious moderate. This is someone who may look religious on the outside. I mean, they go through all the motions. They probably sit in your pews here. They probably give their tithe. They probably do all these other things. But they've never experienced an inward transformation of the heart. They've never had a change in their heart, soul, or their mind. We were talking in Sunday school today about being distinct, being unique, being markedly different in Christ. But this person bears none of that. In fact, he's a middle-of-the-road kind of guy. He goes to church, but he has no real hunger and thirst for righteousness. He's not hungry for the things of God. He just kind of goes through the motions. And I should say not just he, but she. He's more concerned about his public image than his standing with God. How do I look to other people, in other words? He's much less concerned about the interests of others, as we saw here in verses 3 and 4, and more concerned about his own self-interests. And this person tries to convince others that he's a good person. But you know, kind of like that proverbial pig that you get scrubbed up and cleaned up really good. What's the first thing a pig wants to do is go right back to where they were and get dirty. And all you've done is cleaned them up temporarily. Still has a pig's heart. This person not only does not bear good fruit that's pleasing to God, he cannot. It's impossible. In fact, Jesus says that he cannot produce good fruit because he calls them a bad tree. Listen to what he says in Matthew 7. Jesus said, "Every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, and thus by their fruit you will recognize them." And unlike Jesus, the great suffering servant, this person has never truly humbled himself in order to serve God or his fellow man. That, my friends, is what you call a religious moderate. But let's consider what a true follower of Christ looks like. A true follower of Christ at heart is other-centered, one who's focused both upwardly and outwardly. We were talking about that in Sunday school, about how the cross is a perfect example of how we are to focus both vertically and horizontally. Did I get that right? That's how Christ operates, and we are to be like him. In fact, that's what he's talking about here in verses 1 through 4, about being concerned and focused not just on other people, but on God as well. This person, a true follower of Christ, is the opposite of the religious moderate in that his attitude toward the things of God is just like his master's. Just like Christ's. And he openly shares with others his relationship to Christ. He's not ashamed of it. He is humble, willing to stoop down and help people in need, especially those that need to be rescued from death and hell. He looks to the interests of others before his own. And don't get me wrong. True follower of Christ still has to deal with that desire for his or her own personal comfort. I like to be comfortable. I don't like to be uncomfortable in situations, whether it's physically or mentally or emotionally. But I'm willing to put that aside as a follower of Christ, even if it means inconveniencing me in order to help someone in whatever way they need. A true follower of Christ bears good spiritual fruit that lasts, and his ways are pleasing to God. The Spirit of God is evident in this person's life. The Bible says that he is a good tree planted in good soil. He's not ashamed to bear the name of Christ, even if it means that someone would point fingers at him or her and say, "You're a You're an extremist. Call me what you will. But I love the Lord and I know that he's the one that I have to please." I mean, even if God's Son, look at what Jesus went through. God's Son was willing to obey even to the point of death, Paul says. Even death on a cross. You know, then that person must be willing as well to go as far as the Father in heaven would ask him or her to do. He's willing to give his all for the kingdom of God. That's what verse 8's talking about here. He's willing to give his all. And as a response to that, we are to give God our all, because he gave his all for us. Verse 8 says that Jesus became obedient to death, even death on a cross. He gave his all. But where would we be if Jesus hadn't? Think about this for a minute. Where would we be if Jesus had lived by the motto, moderation in all things? I had a fleeting thought about that this week, and I thought, imagine Jesus was like that. Throughout his life on earth, he would have been conflicted about his God-given mission to give up his life in order to save the world. Imagine when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's sitting there and thinking this true, and he said to himself suddenly, wait a minute, what do I need to do this for? Why do I need to go through all of this mess? I mean, I've been working myself to the bone, and what has it gotten me? Not a lot of people like me. I got 12 people over there. They're not really sure about me either. They're sleeping. I've healed more than my share of people. I've fed a bunch of folks, hugged a few kids every now and then, and what's it gotten me? But you know, compared to everyone else, gosh, I've done pretty good. You know, I've kind of pulled this off and it's no big deal. I've done way more than my fair share. Haven't all the things I've done been good enough? Folks, you know as well as I do, if that were the case, you and I would still be dead in our sins. You and I would still be under God's wrath, and we would still face judgment, guaranteeing we would be lost for all eternity. All because Jesus did just enough to get by. Folks, if good enough were good enough, then all those brothers and sisters over the centuries who have given their lives for the name of Christ, those who have been martyred for the faith and are continuing to be martyred for the faith even today, their lives would have been a waste. They would have suffered needlessly, and they would have died needlessly throughout the centuries. If good enough had been the motto of the early church, I can tell you right now, the church and this holy faith that we claim to hold dear to would have poofed out once the disciples had died. But I want to tell you this morning, with a grateful heart, I say thank the Lord that Jesus didn't give just enough to get by. I thank the Lord that he gave his all for me. He gave everything because he loved us and he loved the Lord. And despite the anguish and the agony, he willingly suffered for my sin, never stopping short, seeing it through to the end, proclaiming, "It is finished." Scriptures, they cry out to us from beginning to end. Verse after verse, passage after passage that says, don't settle for good enough. If you are united with Christ, then live above and beyond the level of mediocrity. Don't settle for just enough. Run for the prize. Don't walk, don't crawl. Go for it. Give everything you've got to win. Are you hearing me? If you don't hear me, hear what it says in God's Word. Listen to a couple of passages. He starts in Deuteronomy, where Moses is telling the people of God, saying, "Oh, people, what does the Lord your God ask of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Later, the prophet Samuel said in 1 Samuel 12, Be sure to fear the Lord and serve Him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things He has done for you. And then Jeremiah, he writes how the Lord pled with the people. He says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with a lame attitude." No. You will find me when you seek me with all your heart. And Paul writes in Colossians 3:23, he says, "Whatever you do, do everything with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for men." One of the great patriots of the American Revolution, also a very godly man, was Thomas Paine. He wrote "A thing moderately good is not so good as it ought to be." Truth is, when it comes to living for Christ, good enough really isn't good enough. I mean, there's really no reason for a follower of Christ to just settle, to be okay with just enough. Paul says in verse 12, and I want you to take your Bibles and look again at this passage. He says at the end of verse 12, "Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Now, he doesn't say work for your salvation. It's not a matter of earning his or meriting his grace, but it is working out like somebody who wants to be buff like me, and they go to the gym all the time, and they work it out. They continually exercise their faith. They're walking in that power. Paul says in verse 12 that you are to continually to strive to be more like Christ, to work out your salvation, to find out what pleases Him, and then pursue it with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And look in verse 13, he continues one more time. "For it is God who works in you." This is what God will do for you. "He will work in you to will and to act according to His good purpose." Think about this. Paul says that when a person finally determines in their heart and in their mind to pursue the Lord wholeheartedly, as an added bonus, the Lord promises to fill you with an ever-increasing desire to serve Him more. He puts that will in our heart that says, "I no longer have to, but I want to." And then He promises to give you, by His amazing power, the ability to do it. He not only says, "I want you to do this," but He says, "But I'm going to help you." We think, "Well, I can't do this." You're right, you can't. "I can't live a godly life." You're right, you can't. But He says, "I'll give you the ability to do it and the wanna to do it." What a deal that is. For those who really want to pursue it, He says, "I'll help you." Now, folks, if you know this, why would you settle for ho-hum when awesome will do? Maybe it's time for you to start being honest before the Lord. I don't know your hearts. I don't know your lives. I love being around y'all. You're great. You're fun. And I'm inspired as I get to know a lot of you here. But maybe it's time for you to do a little self-check, an evaluation, if you would, of, you know, how committed are you really to the Lord? Some of you maybe have been walking in the faith for decades. I was about to say centuries, but none of you that old, are you? 78 today, huh? God bless you. Maybe you haven't given him your best. Maybe you're not giving him your best right now. You have in the past, but you kind of let it slide. Maybe you haven't given him your all. Maybe you're holding on to something that says, no, I'm not ready to do this. And you know what? As a result, you don't have the interest that you ought to in the things of God. You don't have any interest in going any further than you have. You've kind of plateaued and you're good with that. Is that really good enough? My friend, there really is only one cure for the common malady called mediocrity. And it is to humble yourself before the Lord, to turn from that old life, that old way of thinking, and turn to Christ in full faith, without reservation. And watch what he will do in your life. And then you'll really know, truly know, that the joy of the Lord, the joy of working out your salvation. Would you bow your heads for a moment? We were talking in Sunday school today about how it can be frustrating to see people that you know that don't go to church, that aren't involved, that you know that they should be and they're not. People don't go to church unless it's in their heart to do so. People don't have a desire for more of Christ if Christ is not their Lord and Savior. The darkness does not pursue light. In fact, it runs away from it. And so the reason that a lot of these people don't is because they've never experienced humbling themselves and giving themselves fully to God. Is that you today? Well, you're here, and you're present. I'm glad. I praise God that you're in church. But is that where your heart is? Or are you just going through the motions? You have to settle that with God, because he will call that to account someday. You don't want to be lacking. Father in heaven, we look to you to change our hearts, to transform our lives, Lord, that you would make each and every one of us markedly different in the way we walk and talk and live. Lord, may we encounter such a change in our lives that people would see Christ in us. Lord, make our lives distinct. Make them unique, different from the rest of the world, that folks would know, this one has been with Christ. This one has seen Jesus. Lord, give us the hunger and thirst for righteousness. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand with me as we sing Have Thine Own Way? I believe is our final song for today. And as we're doing that, we ask you, does he have his way with you? How much of you does God own? You say, well, God owns everything. How much of your heart does he possess? Does he have it all? Or are you still kind of hesitant to give it all away?
We want to thank you for taking the time to listen to this week's podcast. Our prayer is that if you are touched by this message, that you will respond with action. If you would like to accept Christ as your Lord, we'd ask you pray the following prayer. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I do not deserve eternal life, but I believe you died and rose from the grave to make me a new creation and to prepare me to dwell in your presence forever. Jesus, come into my life, take control of my life, forgive my sins, and save me. I am now placing my trust in you alone for my salvation, and I accept your free gift of eternal life. If you prayed this prayer with us today, then you know that you are truly saved. We'd love to hear from you so that we might connect in a meaningful way, encouraging you to be active in a local church and share the same saving message of Jesus Christ. Please feel free to email our pastor, visit our church, or find a Bible-believing local congregation near you. However you respond, please let us know.